You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to Matthew 7. It'll be on the screen as well. Before we hear this passage, though, let me give you a little bit of background. Obviously, the passage comes from Matthew, very specifically from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so if people are not familiar in general with what Jesus taught, often they are a little more familiar with some of these sayings. This saying is one of the more pretty well-known ones out there in the world. The one about, let me take, you know, a speck out of my neighbor's eye when I've got a plank in my eye. What is that about? How can you do that? How can you take a speck out of your neighbor's eye? And here's an interesting thing. This proverb, in another slightly different form, appears in the Gospel of Luke. But hang on a second. It is not in Mark, right? Our earliest gospel. So, all of you who consider yourselves gospel text detectives, that should bring something to mind. If something is in Matthew and Luke and not in Mark, then you might be right if you concluded that this saying might be from the mysterious Q gospel, right? With which Matthew and Luke had right next to them as they wrote. They probably had a copy of Mark. They probably had a copy of Q. And they liberally plagiarized, adapted these sayings and stories into their own work. But wait, there's more. If you call now, no. Now that we have got our hands on the Gospel of Thomas, right, which was dug up in the Egyptian desert in the late 1940s, guess what? Our passage today is saying number 26 in the Gospel of Thomas, right? So if you follow the generally accepted working timeline, what we've got today is this proverb showing up in Matthew, which was written 70 to 80, right? So call it 40 years after Jesus' death. Then you've got it showing up in Q, which is probably from 50 to 60. And then we've got it showing up in Thomas, which was probably 40 to 50. So within just spitting distance of Jesus' actual life. And so we have a pretty good idea that this saying is likely one of the earliest and most authentic sayings of Jesus. Pretty cool, right? Aha! Then consider a thing called the Babylonian Talmud, which I knew you were thinking about that already. So, in it says, it was taught, Rabbi Tarfon said, if someone says, remove the chip from between your eyes, say to him, remove the beam from between your eyes. Sound familiar? Wow. This did not get written down in the Babylonian Talmud until about 500 of the Common Era. But before that, it was what was called the oral tradition of Judaism, and it had been around for 500, 1,000 plus years. So what you've got is a tradition that goes way before Jesus. And so what I'd like you to do is resist being seduced by those people who would claim that Jesus is the first Christian and came up with all these unique Christian sayings, because these proverbs that so often are assigned to Jesus, we think they were floating around out there and were pretty common, and that Jesus just took them and gave them to another group of people who otherwise would have never known about it. So If you know about just a little bit about the origins of Christianity, you can start to get a different feel about the richness of this kind of saying. So listen up to Matthew's retelling of a proverb that probably came down to Jesus through his Jewish tradition and was first reported in sayings gospels that are not even in the Bible, but likely probably should be. This is a proverb that gets so much play, it's stuck around for so long, that you can count on it having some real wisdom at its core. It's been around so long that people have repeated it over and over again. So let's listen to Matthew's version of a venerable ancient proverb that Jesus shared with people in who knows how many different circumstances.
Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that have made their way into our tradition. Words of wisdom that have informed thoughtful people who have been striving in their lives to be more and more a people of God. As we consider these words for our lives this day, may the Spirit be with us so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. So once upon a time, there was a businessman who was needing to attend a conference in a faraway city, and he decided to, instead of taking the freeways, that he would take some of the scenic byways, take some of the country roads, so he could have a more relaxing journey. Well, after many hours of what was a pre-GPS trip, I don't know what people did before GPS, but he realized that he was hopelessly lost. And so he pulled over when he saw a farmer by the side of the road to ask directions. And he said, can you tell me how far away I am from Chicago? And the farmer said, well, don't rightly know. And the businessman said, well, can you tell me how far away I am from Indianapolis? And the farmer said, well, don't rightly know. And the businessman said, well, can you tell me how to get the closest, the fastest way to the main road? And the farmer said, well, don't rightly know. And at this point, the businessman was really frustrated and said, well, you really aren't good for much, are you? You really don't know anything. And he said, well, maybe, but I ain't lost. How often are we quick to judge others? Or worse, to prejudge them? Especially when our experiences or our expectations are not met. What about when we bring our own prejudices and often kind of narrow life experiences to a situation? I don't know if you know this, but I dread air travel. Not because I'm afraid of flying, but because of the inevitable chatty person who sits next to me and says, what do you do for a living? Now, I have a moment there where I can either decide to lie and have a pleasant trip, or tell the truth and be miserable for the next couple of hours, because people bring their own prejudice about what a pastor is. If I say I'm a pastor, they're either going to start going on and on about, how wonderful being a pastor is, trying to win me over to some, I don't know what. Or they're going to be, I used to be a Methodist. Or my great grandmother used to be a Methodist, or the church sucks, whatever. I mean, you never know what they're going to say. And so Jeff Proctor Murphy and I, who are the producers of the Living the Question series, have, discovered that a way to avoid that and not lie is when people ask us what we do, we simply say, we produce adult videos. And that usually shuts them up for the trip. It's not lying, but it short circuits their prejudices, and they usually sit a little further away. So where does that criticism of others come from? Where do those prejudices of others come from? We all have them. And I think we all know and are very familiar with that inner voice of judgment, directed right here and right here. All the insecurities that we carry, telling us that either we or others, for some reason, are just not good enough. And let's be clear, the tendency toward being judgmental arises from one thing and one thing only, and that is fear. Plain and simple. This insecurity, this fear, is often for many of us an echo of a judgmental voice, a judgmental person that we have in our background, in our history. And yet, as far back as it might be, we continue to believe it. We carry it with us. We pass it along sometimes, generation to generation. We visit it upon ourselves, those around us, and our descendants. So judgment then becomes the refuge, and sadly, often, the weapon of our fears. When we point out the weaknesses or the inadequacies of others, we are trying to increase our own sense, sometimes desperately, of superiority. We want to feel like we're okay, right? And the more we can cut down someone else, the better we feel about ourselves. And we don't actually think that consciously, do we? But it's something that happens subconsciously. We defend our own sense of being right by pointing out others' imperfections. In fact, Paul gets in on the act here when he writes to the Philippians. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves." Really? Let me make a list of people that aren't better than me. That's better. Come on, please. It's everywhere in the annals of spiritual wisdom. Our judginess becomes the visible expression of our disconnection and our separation from one another, from our own hearts. Our quiet impatience, our contempt, our disdain for others and ourselves are a breeding ground of pain, of alienation, and division. And so along comes Jesus, giving voice to a proverb that evidently was well known and would have been especially appropriate coming from a woodworker, right? How is it that you obsess about the sliver of sawdust in your neighbor's eye, but you don't notice the 2x4 in yours. It's simple, says Jesus. Don't judge. But wait. Without the ability to judge, we wouldn't be able to distinguish between right and wrong, good and bad. Without the ability to judge, we would be paralyzed. We would be unable to make choices. We'd be unable to make decisions. We'd be unable to claim a set of values or ethics that essentially come out of our ability to judge between clear options. So that's why I just don't think that people get what Jesus actually meant. I don't think they get it. And I go back and hear the voice of my professor, Harold Beck, who used to say, I'm sick and tired of this notion that Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. I don't think he ever said it. If so, he'd sure be lying because he went around making judgments all over the place. I think what Jesus said was don't be judgmental or you'll get it right back in the snout. Because to live is to make judgments. Amen? And that's the way it is. Don't be judgmental. The power of our judgmental selves creates its own weather in our heads. It creates its own weather in our hearts. It snuffs out our capacity to be kind, our capacity to love. There's also another way to think about this proverb. Take into consideration that the word speck is also translated in other translations as splinter, or as I mentioned, sawdust, making it essentially the same substance as the plank, the log, or the beam, right? So we're talking about the piece of sawdust is the same stuff of the beam. You with me? In other words, the reason some people are so adept at finding fault in the lives of others is because they are guilty of the same alleged transgression, just probably to a greater capacity. And they don't want to be honest about it. We are especially critical of others for the very same shortcomings that we see in ourselves. I don't mean to be mean, but how many roaring hellfire and brimstone conservative pastors have railed against the LGBT community, only to be caught a couple of months later in an illicit affair with a same-sex person. And it's a surprise to their wife. It's a surprise to their community. I mean, we all have these elements of ourselves where when we think about the things that upset us the most, that we want to step out and make the biggest noise about, are sometimes the very thing that we are struggling with. Methinks thou doth protest too much, comes to mind. Sadi of Shiraz, who is a Sufi teacher, remembers that when he was a boy, he was a fervent student, and he was constantly in prayer and devotion. And one night he was keeping vigil with his father, the Holy Quran in his lap, and everyone else in the room began to nod off and slumber and fall asleep. And Sadi remembers saying to his father, "None of these sleepers opens his eyes and raises his head to say his prayers. You'd think that they were all dead." And his father turned to him and said, "My beloved son, I would rather that you too were asleep like them than awake and slandering. What we are called to do is to overcome the smallness of our judgmental mind, of ourselves and of others. We are called to care for those who are confused, who are in pain, in fear or anger, who then act in ways that harm others. And we're called to touch that same confusion and pain in ourselves. If we were to resist being judgmental as our first choice, we would have no alternative but to take each moment as it comes, being discerning about the person who is in front of us, to think about what's happening around us as we go along, and not taking the shortcut that often leads to hurtful, prejudiced, and judgment. So many of the judgments that we bring to bear are just leftovers anyway, aren't they? They're just leftovers from our past that just as well be left there. So many of our judgments are superficial. They're this thin. Let them go. If only we were to elevate the values of humility, forgiveness, and understanding, if we channel the energy that we would normally use to be judgmental into seeing the person who is right before us as an extension of ourselves, you know, we have all acted out of confusion, out of pain, out of fear. And what do we end up doing? We create more confusion and pain and fear. Our challenge is to acknowledge that the other person is yearning for the same love, acceptance, and open-heartedness that each one of us yearns for, and is capable of suffering the same pain of rejection and judgment and hatred that each one of us is capable of. So no matter what else happens, never put anyone out of your heart. Take whatever action is necessary to protect yourself and others from someone who is acting dangerously, violently, or irresponsibly. Yes, do not be stupid, but never put that person out of your heart. Which takes us to our stream of thought from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I can no longer condemn or hate a person for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble they cause me. You remember who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was? He was a Lutheran pastor who organized the resistance in the church against the Nazis during World War II and was eventually executed by the Nazis for his resistance against them. You may have heard the story about the woman who arrived early at the airport, really early, breezed through security, and found that she had quite a wait for her flight. And so she stopped into one of the shops there and bought herself a magazine, a little package of cookies, and she settled in there by her gate, starting to just wait it out until her flight was called. And after a while, a man sat down, you know, in the chair next to her and, you know, the little table between them kind of thing. And she didn't really pay much attention until she realized that the man was struggling and crackling open a package of cookies. Her cookies. She couldn't believe it. The man set the cookies down and ate one of them. And she was incensed.
So she reached out, looking at him, and took one of those cookies and ate it. And he looked over and he took one of the cookies and ate it. And she just, this went on. She kept taking the cookies. My cookies! And pretty soon, you know, they were down to just one cookie. And the man got up and he took the last cookie and he broke it in half and left half of the last cookie and went on his way. She was furious. This guy didn't even leave her the last whole cookie. How could this be? She was just, she couldn't think enough bad thoughts about this guy. And she stomped into the plane and she sat down in her seat and she got herself organized and she reached into her purse to get a tissue, and there she discovered her package of cookies. She had all along been eating this other guy's cookies. And he had not said a word. He had even been so gracious that he broke the last cookie of his and left it for her. It makes you wonder if just the Christians took being judgmental off the top of our list, right? It would absolutely cripple suspicion and hatred and division on a global scale. It would make alienation and violence intolerable. No rejection or belittlement would be extended on the basis of age, sex, religion, ability, sexual orientation, or gender identity. Wouldn't happen. Contempt and prejudice would be supplanted by a yearning for acceptance, forgiveness, and understanding in relationships. And as Jesus said, even with our enemies. Jesus said, don't be judgmental, because what you give is going to be what you get. So go ahead. Good luck with that log in your own eye. And then, if you have any time left after dealing with that, you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. And you know what? The world will be a better place. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.